question now. All right, we're going to go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that this is the day that you have made. We just thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing by your Spirit. I thank you, Lord God, that you've been imparting unto us wisdom and revelation knowledge, Lord God, and that we're walking in, Lord God, all the new dimensions of the Spirit, Lord God, as we learn how to flow in the things of God and how to follow instructions, Lord God, and do what you have called us to do, Lord God. I just thank you right now, Lord God, for the apostle. I thank you for Word of Life Christian Center. I thank you, Lord God, for ever increasing Word Training Center, Lord God, and that we're sending out a qualified people to be ambassadors for Christ, Lord God, that we're making a mark in this society, Lord God. We just give you all the praise and all the glory for what you're doing by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue today on our subject. We were talking about pride. And I said the word that the Bible uses in Isaiah 41 is the word Leviathan. So we're going to continue talking about it. And this probably be our last class session talking about it. And I want to kind of pre-reference it. The reason why we've been talking about pride and the spirit of pride, we're looking at pride in the avenue of how it affects us from walking in honor. Because pride is going to be the very opposite of walking in honor. Because a person who walks with a prideful spirit, they're not walking in humility. But when you're walking in honor, you're walking in total, complete humility. You know, you're submitting to God, submitting to the God's man of God that God has called you under. But when you're walking in pride, you have an independent spirit that, you know, as I stated last week, I. People who walk in that prideful spirit, everything is about them. You know, and they're not acknowledging Jesus. They're not acknowledging God as being their source, even though they may say it, but their actions may not always depict it. Amen. All right, let's move on. As we know, in the last, I guess, 3 or 4 years, as the apostle been moving more and flowing more into the apostolic, we recognize that there's been a resurfacing of the office of the apostle and the significance of that office and how that office is first and foremost in ministry and how every other office gets its direction and its function from that apostolic office. You know, one of the things I stated in our earlier class sessions is that the anointing of God always flows down from the top down to the bottom, you know, and when you position yourself properly, everything you need is going to flow into your life. And that's so very important that we understand that. And you see, we stated last week that Lucifer, Satan, was cast out of heaven because he tried to overthrow God's government. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to exalt himself above God, above the stars of God. He wanted to sit in the mount of the congregation. You know, basically, he wanted to be God. But the Bible says that he was cast down out of heaven as lightning. You know, the Bible says, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Well, even though he has been cast down from heaven, he still wants to use his influence to gain some means of, I guess, I don't want to even use the word superiority, but just he uses people now to influence. Well, we saw that with Adam and Eve, you know, because they were here on the earth and he deceived them. And so that's how he got his expression and how he got pride into the earth. Okay, so what we're going to be looking at now is areas of pride that what Satan's intent is to try to separate and divide the church, You have apostolic order. You have first the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. But when men and women of God are not lined up properly, and flowing in divine order, there's easy for it to be a disconnect. What I mean by that is, you got a pastor over here doing one thing, and you got an evangelist over there doing something else, you know. But they're not falling and flowing under apostolic order. And what was happening is Satan is actually behind a lot of independentness, you know. Instead of people flowing together as one, he wants to divide the body of Christ up. One of the things I've noticed over the years, and I'm not trying to be critical, but it's just there's a lot of little churches here, there, you know, and I thank God for what they're doing. But one of the things I always ask myself, Lord, are they really submitted to anybody? You know, because if you're not submitted, if you're just out there on your own, you're putting yourself in a risky position. One of the things I've learned over the years is that there is a particular grace, and there's a covering that comes over you when you're flowing in divine order. And so things that would attach yourself or attack other people and cause calamity just kind of rubs off, like I stated last week, like water on a duck's back, because of the fact that you have that covering and you're under. One of the things the apostle talked about this past Sunday, he talked about an apostolic grace. And that apostolic grace is a supernatural grace, because you're flowing in under divine order. You're shielded. It's almost like a force field, like a shield that's shielding you from a lot of onslaughts of the enemy. And when people are out there on their own independently and walking in a pridefulness because they don't want to attach themselves and join allegiances with whom God has called them to, they put themselves in a position for all kinds of demonic attack, all kinds of satanic oppression that comes upon them. And what happens is even the people that's under them, you know, because if somebody's misaligned, well, then if you're under somebody that's misaligned, you're going to be misaligned too. And what the what's happening in what God is doing in these days, he's restoring the office of the apostle. He's restoring that apostolic order. And when you walk in honor, you're going to walk in order. And we talked about that earlier in the class sessions. And by doing so, now, like I said, there's that hedge of protection. There's that covering, as the apostle talked about just yesterday. There's an apostolic grace that comes upon you for ministry, for life, for business, for whatever you do. It becomes sweatless because that grace is upon you, because you're lined up properly. And one of the things we're endeavoring to do in this school is to allow that apostolic to just come front and center, to where the enemy is not going to have a foothold to come against us in any way. Now pride, the Bible says pride will cause many to go forth into ministry before they're sent. Let me read a set of scriptures for you. In Acts chapter 13, 1 and 4, we're going to be looking at a verse of scripture here where it says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Malanan, which had been brought up by Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." Verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And then, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands upon them," it said that the apostles sent them away. In other words, they were sent out. Now, several things took place. It said there were prophets and teachers, and talked about Barnabas and Simeon and Niger. And it says that as they ministered to the Lord, they took time to get before the Lord and get God's direction. Now, it said that when they did that, the Holy Ghost said to separate unto me a Saul, which later his name was changed to Paul, and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to. And then it said they laid hands upon them. Now, the day is implied that the apostles laid hands on them and they sent them forth. You know, Barnabas and Saul did not just go forth on their own accord, but they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit, but they were conferred that there was a confirmation and a conferring from the apostles who were there to send them into ministry. The Bible talks about how Jesus was, you know, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. He was sent to the earth to destroy the works of the enemy. And so there's always that commissioning and that sending forth. And you see, when people walk in honor, they're going to wait. The Bible says to wait on your calling or to wait on your gifting, and not to be anxious, but to wait upon it, because in doing so, that's when God now is able to flow through you. Because how can I put this? Whenever you're anxious, and I've seen so many people just really anxious for ministry, there is an area of safety under a covering, and different gifts, different anointings have different graces, or a certain grace that's bestowed upon them to operate in that gift. Whether it's a teacher, a pastor, there's different anointings that are associated with that particular gift. And if you launch out in an area that you're not graced for, well, then that gifting or the equipping you need won't be there, you know. And you see, when you start confessing and saying, well, I've been called to do this, but that grace is not on you yet. Well, then see, Satan, he's going to attack you, because he launches attack out on pastors or on teachers or on prophets. You know, even Paul himself, the Bible talks about how Paul said that there was a thorn in my flesh, you know, from Satan to buffer me because of the revelation that he had had. But at the same time, the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, you know, I got it covered. You know, don't worry about it. You know, my grace is. So there's a particular grace for every different gift, every different calling, every different area of government in the ministry. And you want to make sure that you have that grace upon you to operate in that particular position. Because if not, well, then what happens is now you're putting yourself in dangerous territory, because the enemy, one of the things I see happen, I'm going to give you an illustration. Maybe 20 years ago, a good friend of mine started off, he had a campus ministry, and I met him at a retreat in Atlanta, Georgia, years ago. And after they graduated, they started a church. It was a group of maybe 100 or so students from a particular, you know, campus ministry that had started a church. And the church grew, the attendance grew, things started to really prosper. They went on TV, they were doing outreach ministry in the city. They had their own school. They were using, back then it was a Becker curriculum. And I never forget, I went and I was in the area, and I stopped and I visited with him. And he was walking me through the church and showing me the TV camera. This was probably close to 20 years ago. And I'm just overwhelmed and just fascinated. I said, wow, you know. And then I asked him, I said, well, who are you submitted to? He said, well, we have an apostolic ministry here. You know, I have apostles, I have prophets, I have teachers all in my ministry. I said, okay, that's good. I said, but who, you know, what man of God, you know, what ministry, established ministry that you're submitted to, you know? And he really couldn't give me an answer because he was saying, we got everything we need right here, you know, right here in our locale. And I said, okay. And then a year or two passed, I was back in the area. Matter of fact, I was back in the city because the apostle, when he was following Kenneth Hagin, was in that city for one of the Holy Ghost meetings Kenneth Hagin used to have. And so I was there for the meeting. And so when I was there, I called him up. I said, I invited him to the meeting. And while I was at the meeting, I saw the apostle, Dr. Thompson, was there. I was at the book table, I'll never forget. And I was looking at some of Kenneth Hagin's material. And one thing about the apostle, you know his touch. You know, if he puts his hands on you, because the anointing is so strong. And I'm sitting down there looking at the books, and he touched me. He said, hey, son, how you doing? I said, Pastor, how are you? He said, you're here for the meeting? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's how you get the anointing. You go where the anointing of God is being put forth. I said, yes, sir. And I said, Pastor, why I got you here? I said, there's a friend of mine who has a church in the area, and I want you to, if I get a chance, I would like to introduce you to him. I said, I don't really think he has a covering, and, you know, he just needs to submit to somebody, you know, what I was basically saying. He said, sure. He said, if he can come to the meeting, or you can, you know, get him here, I'll talk with him. I said, yes, sir. And so I called him up, but he was busy. He was busy. You know, I said, I got a lot of things going on in my church. He said, but after the meeting, you and I, we can get together and have lunch. So I said, sure. And I'm taking my time with this because it goes with what I'm talking about. So we ended up going to a restaurant. And, well, matter of fact, it was late because the meeting was long because Kenneth Hagin, he ministered in the spirit. I never forget. And he would get past the mic to various ministers and to close the service. And they'd hold that mic. You know, then they would pass it on, and he gave it to the apostle. The apostle just sat down there and just prayed in the spirit. He didn't, because he knew he couldn't do, because it was so strong. He didn't try to force nothing. Then the prophet came and took it from him and gave it to somebody else. But anyway, so we went out to eat, and there was only one restaurant that was open because it was late. But just so happened, it was the same restaurant that the apostle was at. And he was there with several other ministers. You know, I'm not going to name their names. If I do, you know who I'm talking about. Well-known ministers. And I'm there with my friend. We're sitting at a table. And I said, I really don't want to disturb him because he's there with his other ministers' friends. I said, but once we finish eating, as we walk out, I'll just pass by. And I said, you know, excuse me, Pastor. You know, I don't want to disturb you, but this is the young man I was telling you about. And so, sure enough, we finished eating. We were getting ready to walk out. You know, the pastor saw me. The apostle saw me, because he's not only is my apostle, but he is my pastor also. And I said, this is the young man that I was telling you about. And he stood up. And before I say that, I want to pre-reference some things. While he was talking with the other ministers, they were all gleaming from him. Okay, and what I mean by that is, the table sat about four people, and there was about seven or eight ministers. There was one minister who just couldn't find a place to sit down, so he just sat on the floor, okay, because he wanted to hear. And they were all they were just asking him questions and just listening to him. And so I, like I said, I wanted to be very reverent about it. You know, and so I said, you know, this is, you know, my friend, and the apostle stood up, and immediately I sensed that some of the minister there got a little offended because most of them got up and left within a matter of 2 minutes because the apostle shook his hand and said, yeah, Greg told me about you. And you said, you got a young ministry. He said, yeah. And then he began to speak into his life. You know, and like I said, this was close to 20 years ago, maybe 16, 17 years ago, but it spoke volumes to me because he took his time to ask this my friend. He said, you know, what size your church is. He said, now, you don't want to have a lot of men coming to your church to minister to your congregation. You need to be the one ministering to them because they need to hear your voice. You know, he began to share some things with him about He talked about the big guns from out of town, you know, talented people. He said, you don't want to build your ministry on talented people. You know, you want to build your ministry on the Word of God, you know. And he just began to speak into his life. And like I said, one by one, a lot of the ministers left because the restaurant was about to close. But it was two ministers who didn't leave, and I remember that specifically. And he said, the last thing he told him, he said, come and visit my church. You know, he said, you know, Greg will give you the directions and he said, bring a resume with you. He said, I really feel like you need to be pastored. You need to be fathered. You need to have a spiritual father. And the young man sat there and he listened to him. He says, okay. He says, you know, and you know, we parted company. And I never forget one of the ministers there looked at me. He said, is this your pastor? I said, yes, it is. And he said, you have no idea how blessed you are. I said, yes, sir, I know I am. And anyway, we left. But a year or two went by. I'm going back in the same area. I was headed to Atlanta. I'll never forget. So I went by my minister's friend's house. And I'm so used to seeing him, his wife, his kids, and them out in the yard or doing things. But I drive up this time. Now, to pre-reference some things, I'm taking a lot of time, but it was so profound. Make sure I'm not missing anything specific. I had went by another time prior to the time I was going to Atlanta. And I remembered specifically going to his church. And one of the things, now this is how the enemy comes in. He introduced me to some of his staff and people, and then he introduced me to a young lady. He said, this is my spiritual advisor. And I kind of, spiritual advisor? And he said, yeah, she kind of advised me on spiritual matters. She prays for the ministry and what have you. And I kind of looked over at his wife, and she didn't say nothing. You know, she just kind of looked, kind of stone-faced it. And but I just made a note of that, you know. And then, like I said, months later, maybe a year later, I was back in the area. I drove up to the house to visit him because me and another friend of mine were headed to Atlanta. And I saw his wife sitting on the porch. And but she wasn't talking to him. She was talking to another gentleman. So I drove up, and when she saw me, she was kind of startled. And she said, Brother Greg, how you doing? I said, I'm doing well. How you doing? I said, where is your husband? You know, I called his name out. And she just kind of, her countenance just dropped. She says, we're not together no more. We're divorced. I said, what you mean? And then she pulled me over to the side and said, you remember when you came the last time he introduced you to this woman? I said, yeah. She said, well, he ended up running off with her. The church split, you know, a lot of things happen, you know, so it's just me and the kids here, you know, and all I could think of was the things that the apostle was telling him. But that letter, he never sent the letter. He never got back with me. You know, I'm saying all of this because, and I used up most of my time saying it. Satan is very deceptive. He's very clever, very crafty. You know, I've seen ministries striving, you know, blossoming, but not having the proper covering, not built up on true apostolic structure, and not having somebody to speak into your life and make the corrections that need to be made. You know, everything he needed was standing right in front of him that night at that restaurant, if he would have just submitted. Pride will not allow you to submit because we got it made. You know, look what the Lord has done. Yeah, that's fine and that's great, you know, but there still has to be a covering. There still has to be a protection. And what the spirit of Leviathan does, it tries to, it gnaws away at leadership. And it makes it kind of divided. It tries to divide it. Let me give you some examples of what pride will do. Three characteristics of pride. The first one is stubbornness. Stubbornness means a steadfastness not to change. Stubbornness is it's a demonstration not to change one's attitude or position of something in spite of good argument or reason that you should change or good sound wisdom. A lot of people, when the spirit of Leviathan is operating in their life and manifesting itself through pride, stubbornness is one of the things that happen. They don't want to change. They don't want to do what they know to do. They become rebellious and even to the point of wanting to be a renegade. Number two is inflexibility. Last week we talked about the word stiff-necked. A person who's operating in Leviathan and is manifesting through pride will be inflexible. They're not able to bend. Unwillingness to change or to bend. They become stiff-necked, unyielding, or an unbending attitude. You always want to stay pliable and let your heart and your spirit be pliable, especially to change and correction. You know, when correction comes, you need to be able to bend with it and not be stiff-necked, not be to the point where, hey, I'm not going to do this. A word stiff-neck, I said, has a lot to do with the will. When a person gets stiff-necked and tightened, they don't want to change their position. They don't want to change their posture. They want to stick with the course that they think is right. You know, and a lot of times the next thing that's going to happen is that they're going to have hardness of heart, hardness of heart. And what hardness of heart does is that person becomes insensitive to God. When your heart gets hard, it becomes callous, hard and cold. And even though you might be praying, you know, but you're praying your own agenda and you're not praying God's agenda. You know, and so now you're insensitive to God. And you see, all of this, you know, I don't want to lose focus on the topic of honor, but everything I'm saying, it leads a person down the road to dishonor. You know, and what we want to do is look at these avenues and these tricks of Satan that will cause people to get off track, to get shipwrecked, to get railroaded off the track, and not. You see, you want to complete the course. You want to, you know, whenever you run in a race, you want to finish the race that's set before you. You know, but. In the process of running, there's going to always be things that's going to try to set you back. But when you're connected properly and when you walk humbly before the Lord, well, then God now is able to lead you in the way that you should go. All right. Trying to see what other topic, because I use a lot of my time and I don't want to labor too much on any one particular area. All right, what I want to do now is the spirit of Leviathan or pride is symbolic of strength and power of the will. Like I said, it causes that will to be hard. The Hebrew word talks about it as being a large sea monster. When you look at it in the book of Isaiah, it talks about it being a large sea monster. In the book of Job chapter 41, said this indicates that we're dealing with a strong spirit. That's a strong spirit of pride. In other words, this spirit described as a sea monster or some large creature. It can destroy families, it can destroy relationships, it can destroy businesses, ministries, it can divide churches. And that's, you see, pride is the root of all sin. All sin really emanates from pride, because Satan, he was lifted up with pride, and that was the demise of his downfall. And so what he wants to do now is cause that pride to be instilled in us, you know, a prideful spirit, a prideful look, you know, a hardness of heart. So now, instead of us hearing God and submitting humbly to whom God has put us under, we want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. And that's where people get into trouble, by not humbly submitting to God. All right. The only way to defeat the spirit of Leviathan, which is pride, is by the anointing of God and by humbly recognizing that you are powerless without Jesus. Let me read that again. The only way to defeat the spirit of Leviathan, which is pride, is by the anointing of God and recognizing or humbly submitting or humbly recognizing that you are powerless without God. You know, in Him we live and we move and we have our being. But pride says, I got this. Pride says, I don't need nobody. I'm an island all to myself. You know, I got it all under control. But when you walk in humility, humbleness and humility begins to recognize our limitations and our dependency upon God. When we walk in humbleness and humility, we begin to recognize our limitations, you know. And you see, when you recognize that, you know, I'm in my weakness, I'm made strong in Him. Well, then you're not relying on your own ability, but you're relying on Him. And when you rely on Him, well, then now you take upon His strength, His ability, you know, because now you're allowing His spirit to flow through you. And you become now a vessel that God's power and God's goodness can flow through. And so, you see, God wants us to be, you know, the scripture says that He's the potter, and we're the clay. And He wants to mold and to shape us. But we talked about this last week. I talked about Plato, you know, but if that Plato or that clay gets hard, you can't shape it. That's why you want to stay flexible. Stay pliable, you know, always keep your heart flexible, pliable, so that God can shape you for His glory, you know, so that you can be a vessel of honor and glory unto Him. And that gives honor to God. And that's what we want to do as Christians, as saints of God. You know, we want to give honor. Lord, I want everything that I do to give honor and glory to You. Amen. But pride won't let you do it. Arrogant people do not depend upon God for survival. They do not seek God for help to achieve their goals. They rely on their own strength to obtain their heart's desire. A person who's influenced by the spirit of Leviathan or pride does not consider prayer an important part of their spiritual life. Let me say that again. A person who's under the influence of Leviathan, they don't consider prayer as an important part of their spiritual life, because basically when you're praying, it's communication with God, but you're praying what the Word of God says. You're praying Scripture, and God is blessing and answering that prayer. So you recognize that I have a dependency upon Him. You know, prayer, you know, especially when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says how you, he that prayed in an unknown tongue, speaking not unto men, but unto God, and how you build yourself up in your holy faith by praying in other tongues. Well, people who are influenced by the spirit of Leviathan, which is pride, they don't consider prayer an important part, because the people who have that spirit, prayer is an obstacle for them. People who find it hard to pray because they're bound under that influence. And even if they are praying, they're praying selfish prayers to promote their own agenda, to promote their own ideas, and not seeking God. Arrogant people are unable to understand the need and the importance of prayer. People who are arrogance, pride, all of those things go hand in hand. One of the things I'm learning more and more about the spirit of pride, it hides behind fear, it hides behind lust, it hides behind arrogance. All of these things, And that's why the Bible talks about in the book of Job how it's so hard to cast this pride out of people's lives, because it's masking itself with other things, and you almost have to get to the root of it and recognize it's pride. You know, one of the things I said last week, you know, when you finally break it on down, it's the pride that's the root of all sin. You know, when you break it on down, or when you reduce it to the lowest term, when you get down to the root of it, you know, it's going to be pride that's causing people to as influencing them and keeping them outside the will of God for their life. And that's one of the things we want to make sure that we do, with that we stay in the will of God for our lives. Another aspect I want to talk about. The spirit of Leviathan does not make covenant with anybody, because it is an independent spirit. When you make covenant, a covenant is a pledge, a promise, it's a vow between two or more parties. And a covenant is designed to eliminate weaknesses. You know, when we make covenant with God, we take upon His strength. He takes upon our weaknesses and our insufficiencies, but we take upon His strength, because we're in covenant. And so if we fulfill the terms and the conditions of the covenant, God's going to make sure that he fulfills His part of the covenant. But people who are engulfed with pride, they don't want to make covenant. They want to be independent. They want to have that independentness. A covenant is designed, like I said, to eliminate weaknesses, but prideful people don't want to eliminate weaknesses because they don't think they have any. You know, they're relying on their own strength. They're relying on their own fortitude and not yielding to God. The Bible says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. People under the influence of the spirit of pride, they work as long rangers. They ride alone. They don't like to take orders. In other words, they do not want to serve under spiritual covering, because they do not like to submit. Even though they might be submitting outwardly, in their heart, they're resistant, or they're rebellious. And there's always, when you really watch it long enough, there's always an ulterior motive. You know, one of the things you never want to do in ministry is have an ulterior motive. My agenda is the apostle's agenda. The direction he's going is the direction I'm going, you know, and that's the way it should be. Whoever you're submitted to, it's got to be wholehearted. Later on, we're going to be talking about loyalty and how loyalty is hooked up to honor. When you are loyal, when you are loyally committed to your pastor, to your man of God, to the ministry that you're a part of, you're going to have sincere loyalty. And that loyalty is going to be a loyalty to the end. Covenants are not designed to be broken. The only thing that should break a covenant is death. But you see, you have a lot of people breaking covenant or breaking connection because they don't understand the significance of it. A marriage is a covenant. You know, you have people, you know, giving in marriage and divorcing. Pride has a lot to do with that, because one or both parties won't admit that I'm wrong, I made a mistake, and the other party won't forgive, you know, being stiff-necked, being stubborn, being inflexible, you know, recognizing that this should have been for life, you know. Yeah, problems going to come, people going to make mistakes, you know, but Jesus died for our sins. You know, but pride ain't gonna, no, you did me wrong. I'm out of here. Now, if there's, you know, areas of abuse, that's different. You know, I mean, there's areas where, yeah, God says He hates putting away or, you know, divorce. But there's going to be time. But because of the hardness of people's heart, because of you know, things of that nature. But that's not God's will. You know, but pride is going to be the thing that you know, perpetuates divorce and perpetuate covenant breakings, people who breaks covenant. Pride blinds people's eyes. It makes them unable to receive and to walk in a covenant that they have made through the blood of Jesus. It blinds their eyes. It keeps them from seeing and from flowing properly with God and with the things of God. All right. The spirit of pride is eliminated by walking in humility. When you walk in humility, you will eliminate the spirit of pride. Humbleness means to recognize our humility, that we are mere humans outside of Christ. We can do nothing, but in Christ we can do all things that strengthen us. Humility helps us to identify who and what we are without just putting too much accolades on ourselves, without us overpraising ourselves. One of the things I said last week was you always want to stay small in your own eyes. Humility helps you to stay small in your own eyes. Humbleness is not a decision, but is a recognition of who you are, recognizing our value in God, making us truly humble. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, you know, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so very important. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility, walking in humility. Proverbs 18:12, another important scripture, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. In other words, before you fall, most times you're going to a haughty spirit, which is all an attribute of pride. It says before destruction, the heart is haughty, and before honor is going to be humility. So when you walk in humility, honor is knocking at the door. When you walk humbly and in humility, honor is knocking at the door. Important principles to remember concerning pride. Pride is the root of all sin. Pride is the belief that we are better than others. And that's not the case. You know, God created us all equal. Thank you. And at the same time, pride is the belief that, you know, it says here, prideful people, they insult God. They're distasteful. They're repulsive. They're offensive. They're offensive in God's presence. Remember these three things we talked about earlier. The spirit of pride, they'll display stubbornness, hardness of heart, and an inability to yield. We talked about inflexibility. And last week I talked a little bit about yielding. Yielding is giving someone else the right of way. When you yield, you're yielding. And you're allowing the Spirit of God, allowing God to take control, allowing whoever God placed you under to lead you, and you faithfully submit. And that's so very important. The last thing I want to talk about in the last 2 or 3 minutes I have is that just like I used an illustration I was thinking earlier today, McDonald's, people who want to start a franchise of McDonald's, you just don't go and start a franchise like tomorrow. You know, you first must qualify. And McDonald's, before they grant you permission for the franchise, you know, you got to have so much collateral up front, so much money to put forth, you know. So there's a process, you know. Whatever you're going to do for God, there's going to be a process. You just don't jump out and just do it, you know, out of a whimper. You know, there's protocol that has to be followed. There's spiritual covering that has to protect you. Talking about what we talked about earlier about my friend, you know, and even though things may jump out and look really, really good initially, you know, you gotta, the devil's gonna always be looking for a back door, an area that's not protected, something that you overlook because you didn't have that wisdom and you didn't have nobody to glean and tell you, you know, you need to make these adjustments or make those adjustments. And the devil gonna find, certain insects find a way in the house. You think it's sealed. Well, the enemy is going to find a way and he's going to find a crack to get in there to inject poison into your ministry, into your life, into your family. But when you have that covering, that apostolic grace upon your life, that protection is going to always be there. Amen. All right. Continue reading in your book. Next week, we're going to get back into the book. I wanted to definitely devote these two class sessions on pride, but we're going to be getting back into, you know, the structure of what honor really is and who we're supposed to honor as children of God. Amen? All right.